So today is Palm Sunday. It is the Sunday before the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this week is referred to as the Passion Week. Jesus enters Jerusalem on Sunday morning riding a donkey, the symbol for the Jewish king entering a city bringing peace. I'm just waiting for the PowerPoint to come up behind me. And Jesus enters Jerusalem every day of that final week. Thursday night, Jesus gets arrested, put on trial between Thursday and Friday morning. And on Friday morning, he's sentenced to death by crucifixion. The Jews were under Roman occupation. They were seeking a king that would bring them peace. Jesus came to bring peace, not just to the Jews, but to all humanity. But it would not take place the way the Jews thought it ought to take place, the way they prayed. It took place in a different way. We're working on our study in the book of Philippians this morning, and we're going to wrap up that study. The initial church in Philippi starts with the businesswoman believing in Jesus. She encounters peace. The next convert that we know of in the church at Philippi is a young woman who is demon-possessed. She is freed from the demon. She believes in Jesus. And for the first time in her life, she encounters peace. The third convert is a Roman jailer. He believes in Jesus through a miraculous event. Prison doors are opened. Chains are released. Paul and Silas were in prison. And the Roman jailer comes to know Jesus and experiences peace. A contrast to the war that a Roman soldier would have been living or entered part of their life, would have been a part of their life. So, I've entitled the Philippians, a series that we've been on, From Prison to Prison, Joy. Because the underlying theme in the book of Philippians is joy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, where we're going to be focusing in on, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." I think joy and peace together are qualities that every believer wants. I think every person wants joy and peace. So as we focus this morning on this last chapter of the book of Philippians, we'll see that there are disruptors of peace. You might be wondering, you know, like thinking the thoughts running through your mind, my world is not very peaceful. It's possible that the peace that Jesus promises to you has been disrupted. So here in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at these peace disruptors. And we're going to come across six tools that we can put into practice that will help us to move towards that peace and joy that Jesus promises. when I think of this whole area of joy and peace is a part of it, I remember a conversation I had in the foyer, it'd be a few weeks back, I can't exactly remember, but it wasn't too long ago. I was in the foyer, and I was standing by the coffee area, and I was talking to someone, and I don't know how we even got there, but we got to the conversation of Reader's Digest. How many of you, Reader's Digest, I believe, is still around? They celebrated 100 years in 2022. Raise your hands if you ever read the Reader's Digest. Oh, look at that. That's so good. My parents had a subscription to the Reader's Digest, an annual subscription. And so the Reader's Digest would come into our home on a regular basis. There was, you know, as a kid, I wasn't, let's say, the greatest reader in many ways, you know. But strange as I was, the Reader's Digest attracted me. And in a way, I couldn't wait till it came. When I saw it, I would right away pick it up. And there's one area in the Reader's Digest that I would always read. Can you guess what it is? Laughter is the best medicine. Oh, I'd always read that column, you know, and I just enjoyed it. Well, Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Joy. That's something that we all desire. And when we have joy and peace, life is so different. Turn in your Bibles if you have, whether it's electronic or paper Bible, to Philippians chapter 4. Paul instructs the church at Philippi to have a joyful heart. Philippians 4:4. He instructs them to rejoice in the Lord. In fact, it's a double kind of instruction. Paul instructs the church at Philippi three times to rejoice in the Lord. Here, it appears twice, and in chapter 3 is the third time. But joy and peace can be disrupted. I think we know that. I think if we reflect on our life, we will identify time and time again that joy and peace, which almost seems elusive, was disrupted. Chapter 4 in the book of Philippians starts with an issue. Joy and peace were disrupted in the church in Philippi. Two women in the church. They were instrumental in planting the church. At least Paul says that they were co-workers with him. These two women, I imagine, were vibrant women, fiery women. But something happened, and these two women were in disagreement with each other. And Paul instructs them, resolve the issue. You see, disunity in the church robs peace and joy from the church. It does also in our homes. So Paul instructs the church to resolve the issue. He instructs the women to resolve the issue. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion. He's asking someone who he has a good relationship with. Help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. When joy and peace have been disrupted, disunity occurs. It happens in the church. And if you read through the New Testament and you have an eye for this, you'll find out it happens more often than we want to admit. And I'm using the word we want to admit. Many of Paul's letters address issues in the church, issues that have caused disunity. But you know, it can happen in the home. I think many of us know that. Disunity in the home can happen very, very easy between husband and wife. I think in our larger family circles, I think we all know of relationships that have fallen apart, that are broken because of disunity. It can happen between siblings. It destroys families. Sometimes it can also happen at work. But unity can be restored. It'll take work. It'll take gentleness, and we'll see that in a moment's time. It'll take a forgiving spirit to resolve disunity. The body of Christ needs to work together. A family needs to work together to maintain peace and joy. As we see in these first verses here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul declares for this disunity to be resolved, there needs to be agreement. And sometimes we'll say, well, there are some things that we can't agree on. That's true. There are some things that we can't agree on. So we need to ask a bigger question. What is the one thing that followers of Jesus Christ ought to be able to agree on? And that's where we need to begin. Focusing on Jesus. Focusing on Jesus. We need to realize that Jesus is fully God, fully man. That Jesus came and walked this earth. That he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, to restore us into unity with the Father, to restore that peace and joy. He died, he was buried, and he rose on the third day. He paid the price of our sin. And so Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. There are a lot of reasons when we focus on Jesus to rejoice. In fact, when we focus on Jesus and we're really focusing on Jesus, I believe that joy will surface within us. I think that's an outcome of focusing on Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Six tools in this last chapter that we can use to establish peace and joy in our relationships. The first one is, and we see it right here, gentleness. Gentleness. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Gentleness can restore disunity. It can establish peace and joy. The original Greek word has the idea of yielding to others behind it. This word gentleness in the original. And I think even in the English language, it's a very fitting. The word gentleness has the concept of yielding to others, what would the opposite of gentle be? Maybe a little rough? Maybe a little pushy? What would the opposite of gentle be? Maybe a little strung, you know, wound a little tight? You know, that type of concept? Again, when we come to the original word here and we try to unpackage the original word that we translate into gentleness here, the thought is to relax. The thought is to let some things go. Sometimes we have to just let some things go. I know as a father, when my kids were young, there were times I just had to let some things go. It's just not worth it. There's some things that it'll change anyways. You just need to let it go. We'd say, chill out, right? Sometimes that's what we need to do. We just need to chill out. A question that might help us in being gentle is this a matter of eternity or a matter of I or me? And I think if we use that as kind of a test, it will help us to step away from some things. Let the insignificant things slide and accept the realities of differences. People are different. Your children are different. Your brothers and sisters are different. Differences exist because God has made us all different, and accept that. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Maybe that's another verse that you can use in this area of gentleness. Another restorer of peace and joy is to acknowledge the nearness of Jesus. That's what it says in our text again. The Lord is near. You see, when we realize the nearness of God, it will affect the way we behave. It will change our attitude. It will affect our relationships. Now, the nearness of Jesus can be viewed in two ways. Paul doesn't tell us if he's viewing the nearness of Jesus in both of these ways or in one, only one. But the nearness of Jesus first, Jesus promised never to leave us or forsake us. Did you know that Jesus is present wherever you are if you are a follower of Jesus? He is always present. His Holy Spirit lives in you. Have you ever thought of that? As you're talking to someone, there's Jesus present. As you're doing something that you know is wrong, Jesus is present. When you're doing something that's right, Jesus is present. He has told us that he will never leave us or forsake us. The promise is there. The second promise of the nearness of Jesus is in reference to his return. Jesus is near. His return is imminent. He could come at any time. If you really embrace that thought, would it change the way you live life? If Jesus were to come back right this second, would you have regrets? Would you say, oh man, I wish I would have had more time? A restorer of peace and joy is to acknowledge the nearness of Jesus. The third is the area of anxiety. Anxiety is a disruptor of peace and joy. So the opposite of anxiety is peace and joy. Anxiety is a disruptor of peace and joy. And so again, we look at the scripture text there before us, and it says, do not be anxious about anything. In fact, anxiety might be the number one health disorder in our culture today. That's what statistics are beginning to tell us. When anxiety preoccupies us, there's fear. It brings the struggles of the past into our minds. It brings along the present. It creates trepidation for the future. It brings up guilt, shame, depression. And what is the answer to anxiety? It's given to us in the scriptures. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, addressed the issue of anxiety 5 times. The answer to anxiety is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest tool for establishing peace is prayer. That's the greatest tool. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace can be manifested in our lives through prayer. But it's more maybe the prayer we're talking about here is maybe more than kind of the way most of us pray. You see, prayer is to be relationship. Prayer is communication. And in our scripture passage, it says that we are to bring everything to God in prayer. Do you do that? Most of us have a best friend. And we can't wait to talk to our best friend. And we tell our best friend everything. Everything. All the secrets. That is the way we should approach Jesus. We should approach Jesus as our best friend. Our best friend. And everything we should bring to him. The fourth is that of right thoughts. Focusing on right thoughts. That's another way how we can get rid of disunity. Verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. A simple question in this area of peace or disunity: what's going on in your mind? What's happening in your head? What are you really thinking? And remember, God knows what you're thinking. That gets scary, doesn't it? I said, not only is he present, but he knows what you're thinking. So Paul gives to us six thought shapers. Okay, that's what they are. Thought shapers. So focus on those things that are true. On that which is honorable, that which is right, that which is pure, that which is lovely, that which is admirable, excellent or praiseworthy. Focus on those. Think about those things. Get rid of the negative thoughts. Get rid of the junk. Fifthly, the fifth tool for getting rid of disunity is put into practice what you believe. Okay? So live a godly life. We need to live in truth. Faith is more than knowledge. Many of you got knowledge. Wow, you've got knowledge. But are you living that knowledge? Are you actually living it? Are you putting it all together? A big part of faith is living. That's what it is. Putting into practice. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, tells us that the way we live is a declaration of our faith. So, if in your daily actions things like prejudice comes out, or false beliefs, fear, doubt, anxiety, then you're not putting into practice what you believe. And then finally, a disruptor of peace and joy is discontentment. And so what we need is contentment. That's what we need. We need to be content. And here we find that again in Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Why can I do all things through him who gives me strength? Because I am content in him. It means that I trust Jesus in every situation. Even when the situation doesn't seem to be that nice, Paul is writing this from prison. Paul doesn't know if he's going to be released or whether he's going to die for Christ. He doesn't know that. But what does he write? He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation. Are you content? If you want peace and joy in your life, contentment is a key to that. And the place you'll find contentment is in that area of total submission to Jesus. Resting in him 100%. So I'm looking at the time. Okay, here we go. Six tools. Real fast. I'm just going to, here are the six tools. You can take a picture of it with your camera if you want. Somehow that you remember it. Really fast, we've got to wrap it up here because it's already after 11 o'clock and connecting points are going to start at 11:15. Six tools for establishing peace and joy. gentleness, nearness, the nearness of Jesus, realizing that. Get rid of anxiety. Focus on right thoughts. Live faith. And be content.